Praise the Lord. That was wonderful. Your brother Cap's daughter? Wow, I take back all those bad things I said about your dad while he's reffing over these years. Oh, what a blessing. I enjoyed that tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, church, so much for your care for me and my family and the support you give to us. I appreciate the support you give to football camp. And I'm just very, very grateful. My heart is full of gratitude tonight. And I thank the Lord for the privilege to be a friend of Pastor Terry Angel. He's a dear friend to me, and I thank God for him. You've been blessed, richly blessed here. And I'm very thankful for the opportunities that he's allowed me to come in and preach. And everybody's asking, are we ready for football camp? No. But we're getting there. And the devil's been fighting, and that's a good sign. Looks like we're going to have a great turnout. It looks like we're above last year's turnout, and looks pretty sure we're going to have over 200 boys there, and well over, I think well over 70 pastors, evangelists, missionaries, assistant pastors, as well as a good group of laymen that are coming to help as well. And so praise God for that. We sure covet your prayers through the week. And the Lord knows we desperately, in the time in which we live, need a generation of young men who will just give their hearts to the Lord and trust Him. And learn to walk with Him regardless of whatever God has designed for their life, but to serve Him and stay faithful to Him. And I get weary of the young men that are jumping ship into all these no-name, no-responsibility, no-conviction churches that... that are just it's just tragic to me. And if ever there's a time we need revival, it's today. And we need a group of young men that'll have the heart and courage to just stand and do right and the Lord to bless their lives. So, again, thank you. I appreciate those. Some have asked about my son, who I asked prayer for a couple of years ago with a brain nerve in his brain that has been inflamed and affected. It's called trigeminal neuralgia. Just report real quickly, God miraculously gave him an opportunity to have a procedure done that's normally about $150,000, and a doctor did it for $1,500. And so that was just about a month ago, and it'll take up to 6 months to get totally recovered from that, that it'll get back to normal. But they have had so far, they've had 100% success with this. And so Tim's made progress. It's just slow, but he's making progress. And so thank you, folks, who have prayed and appreciate that. And for you that have prayed for me, I appreciate it as well. I'm getting victory over anorexia. And I think I've about got it conquered, preacher. So praise the Lord for that. And enjoyed the meal with Brother Angel this evening, and he forced me to eat a piece of pie to help me with this problem I've got. So I appreciate that. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I was sharing with Brother Angel a little bit. I actually want to preach two sermons tonight, but y'all don't look like you would be able to endure that. So I'm going to just choose one. I shared with Brother Angel a little bit about what was on my heart to preach. He just recently said, not too long ago, he preached on this passage, and I know we're going to look at it a little different way tonight, and probably a little bit of it be repetitious, but something that I want you to be able to see, and I think will help you tonight. And I feel like that's the direction the Lord wants. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, familiar verses, say, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us. We stand amazed that you choose, Lord, to love us. How good you've been to each and every one of us, Lord. And I sure would like to be a help tonight. I don't know what anybody's going through in their heart and life, Lord, but you know every need, you know every heart, you know the condition of every person here, Lord. And I ask thee, please be in charge, Holy Ghost of God. Please, would you manifest yourself in power tonight and work in our hearts. Do something, Lord, that would matter for eternity tonight, I pray. As I yield to thee, I ask you to fill me and endue me and help me to preach exactly what you want, the way you want it. We'll be thankful and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers. And the theme of the book of Hebrews is to go on to maturity. It's about reaching your potential, becoming what God wants you to be in your Christian life. And in the last three chapters of the book of Hebrews, the section really deals with the way that we do that to reach our potential is by the means of faith. So here in the middle of this section, in chapter 12, we read verse 1 and 2. We know to run our race, this is a different kind of race. This isn't like a 100-meter dash. This is a long-distance race. This is one it says to run with patience. Now notice it doesn't say to sit with patience. We're to run with patience. That means you don't sit back and just wait for God to take care of every little thing. You do your part trusting God, but we run with patience. And it says there's two things as we
endeavor to reach our potential that the Lord has for us, we know that Satan wants to do every possible thing to keep us from reaching that potential. You know, my heart, of course, burdened this week for young men as we start our football camp. And you know, I never step on the platform at football camp that I don't look out at those young men and think, dear God, the potential is unbelievable here. For good or for disaster. And the devil wants to make sure that it's for disaster. So it warns us here that there's two things that will be our biggest problems as we run our race. There's two things. Weights and the sin, which doth so easily beset us. Now the word beset there means to trap or entangle or to make escape difficult to impossible. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to trap you, to entangle you, to make escape difficult to impossible. And so consider with me three things as we look at this passage tonight. I want you to see the task that each of us have. I want you to see the truth about this passage. And then I want you to see the tragedy that could take place that the devil wants to take place. First of all, notice the task. The task, it said, we're to run the race looking unto Jesus. So each and every single Christian has a course that is assigned to us the moment we get saved. We have a course to run. It's not the same course for everybody. Not everybody's called to pastor a church. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist. Not everybody is called to go to the mission field. But everybody has a designed course from God Almighty for us to run. Now understand, in God's sovereign design for your course, He already had the parents planned out for you, the way that you grew up, the difficulties and the events that have taken place in your life. God knew about all of those things. That's all part of His design. That's why we're all made different. Aren't you glad for that? I don't really want another one of me running around. I have enough trouble with this one. And so God has designed for each of us a course. That's what Paul said at the end of his life when he said, I have finished my course. The course that God designed for me. Now listen, can I mention this? It's just as important for you to stay faithful on your course as it is for the preacher to stay faithful on his course. It may be that God's plan for you is to be a layman, maybe a plumber or a carpenter, or whatever it might be, but He still wants you to be a faithful testimony. He still wants you to reach your full potential. He still wants you to win souls. He still wants you to have a consistent Bible study in your life. He still wants you to reach that full potential of your Christian life. And so He's designed a course for each of us. That's our task. Our task is to finish that race effectively. And to finish it effectively and successfully requires two things. That you lay aside every weight. That's the first thing it says. To lay aside every weight. Well, what's that mean? There's some things that are in and of themselves not sinful, but they weight you down in your race. I love sports, but I am sick of the number of independent Baptist parents who will have their boys in Little League or youth football or whatever else it might be and have them missing church to play a stupid ball game. I mean, listen, I love sports, but God forbid that they'd ever be so important to me that I'd lay God aside for the night so I could go to a stupid ball game. And today, the devil's throwing everything out. Got to have the children in, you know, the little girls in cheerleading. And so we teach them to dress immodest. And we got to have, you know, we've got this and we've got that. I mean, everything imaginable. Who in the world ever thought that they'd have 10-year-olds on a travel team playing baseball? It's insane. But the devil loves to throw things that are weights that are not in and of themselves sinful, but they keep us from effectively running our race. I remember the first time I ever preached a revival meeting. It was in Wilmington, California. And man, I tell you, I was scared. I was nervous. I'd never preached a revival meeting. God had mercy. We had a bunch of folks get saved. And man, I'll never forget in the middle of it, there was a guy walked down the aisle, big old burly guy. He's sobbing. He motioned for the preacher to come down. Preacher came down off the platform and said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm giving up softball." I thought to myself, I like softball, you know. But he asked to give a testimony. He told the church, he said, "Y'all know me." He said, "You know, I'm a really, really good softball player. And every time it comes softball season, I play in at least 3 different softball leagues. I'm recruited and everything else. And you know that when it's softball season, you don't see me here on Wednesday night. There's a lot of Sunday nights you don't see me." And he said, "I'm sick of it." He said, "I'm not going to play anymore. It's keeping me from being the testimony I need to be in serving God." And he laid aside that weight. Weights. It could be hobbies that are not sinful, but weights. So he said, there's 2 things. We got to lay aside the weight. And then notice this. And then he said, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. That sin that so easily traps us. What is this sin? Well, I think if we look at the context of the Scripture, we can narrow down that it is a particular sin that each and every one of us all battle with. The sin. What is it talking about? Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 12. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice that. It warns us about unbelief. Notice in verse 19. "So we see that they," that's referring to the nation of Israel that is used as an illustration throughout the book of Hebrews, "we see that they could not enter in because of," what? Unbelief. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of," what? Unbelief. Look at verse 11. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And here the passage we're looking at tonight in Hebrews 12 follows that whole chapter of all of these great examples of those who lived by faith. And then it says, "Wherefore?" Because of their example. You've got to understand, you can't run your race effectively. You can't fulfill the potential God wants you to fulfill unless you lay aside the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Our great task in this assigned race is to trust the designer. To trust Him in everything. My mama's favorite verses were Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "But trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." In everything, trust Him in everything. Not just the things you want, but the things you don't want that God allows. To trust Him. I remember when my daughter Michelle was just a little girl. She was about 3. And I was pastoring my first church. I was home for lunch one day. We had in our church a young lady whose husband was incarcerated. And she had a little girl about the same age as my daughter Michelle. And so she was going to see her husband in prison. And so my wife said, "I'll babysit your daughter and she can play with Michelle." So I'm home for lunch. And I'm sitting at the table eating lunch, and I hear my daughter Michelle and the little girl playing together. And my daughter says to the other little girl, "Where's your daddy?" "Oh," she said, "my daddy's in jail." And my daughter said, "Well, why is he in jail?" She said, "Well, he did something very bad." And my daughter said, my daddy never does anything bad. Well, now she knows better than that now. But I want to tell you something, folks. I have a Heavenly Father, and He never does anything bad. Everything He does is good. In creation, everything He made, He stopped and said it was good. Because everything my God does is good. I'm telling you, whether it's a disease or whether it's bankruptcy or whatever trial might come down the pike, my God has a design in my race that He knows what's best. He knows what's going to make me most effective. He knows what to put in my life and what to keep out of my life. And my task in running the race is to trust my designer. I want to tell you, God spoke the world into existence and didn't make one mistake. He dropped 10,000 tears on Minnesota and carved the Grand Canyon with His little finger and set the sun and the stars in the sky in such a way that we're able to breathe on this earth. And He did every one of those things without you and without me. He's God and you can trust Him. I'm telling you, you can trust Him when things are smooth and you can trust Him when things are rough. He's a good God when things are smooth and He's a good God when things are rough. He loves you when things are smooth and He loves you when things are rough. Our great task in this race is to trust Him. The truth, consider with me, the truth of not trusting God or this sin of unbelief is that it is a great offense to God. And it's the downfall of every Christian that stumbles in the race. It is the downfall. Go with me to Jeremiah real quickly. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah was given the burden to preach to the backslidden Israelites. God gave him a message. It was so powerful. This is in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 12. He cries out and he says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils." Man, what would it be? The prophet of God saying, all of heaven needs to stop. Be astonished. Listen to these great evils that my people have committed. Two great evils. Well, what is it? Are they out getting drunk on the weekends? Committing adultery? Looking at pornography? What is it that has God so stirred up? Well, this is what he says in verse 13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. What are these two great evils? God said, I'll tell you what they are. I had a design for them. Refreshing waters. A blessed life. A life that would be fulfilling. A life that would be blessed. And you've forsaken that to design your own life. Make your own cisterns that can't even hold water. I'm telling you, unbelief is a great offense to God Almighty. To not trust the designer of the world who not only designed you, but in your fallen state loved you and me enough to send His own Son to shed His blood for us and give us opportunity to be saved by His amazing grace. And then we who are Christians, He's designed a race for us to be fulfilling and refreshing, and not to trust Him is a great offense to God. King Saul had a great fall. He started out great, but he ended up tragic. What happened, Saul? Well, he couldn't wait for Samuel to get there and offer the burnt offering, the burnt incense. He couldn't wait. He couldn't trust God to, well, he's not here yet. He's supposed to be here. So if he's not going to be, I'll take things into my own hands. You know how often we mess up things because we can't wait on God. We got to make it happen. Unbelief. You know why Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the land of Canaan? Everybody said he had a temper problem. I'm going to tell you, his temper problem was just an example of the other problem. The Scripture tells he couldn't enter in because of unbelief. He didn't trust God. Uzziah was another great king who ended up with leprosy because of unbelief. Israel didn't get to go into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. You say, well, preacher, you're talking to the choir tonight. This is Wednesday night crowd. Yeah, well, let me ask you, how do you deal with the trials that come? Are you able to give thanks in everything? How do you react to authority that God puts in your life? Are you able to trust Him? Well, I'm telling you, you just don't understand the kind of parents I have. Do you think God knew about that? Well, you know, I wasn't treated right. And you think God knew about that? You think in that course design that God had that for you to develop some things that could help minister to somebody that nobody else would be able to minister to? Trust in Him. No, we get angry. We get bitter. How about that person that did you wrong? How'd you handle that? Got to fight back and get vengeance? Or are we able to say, God, you know, there's no shock to you, Lord? How about when you're corrected? How about if your preacher has to correct you about something? How's your spirit about that? You see, all these things reveal whether we really trust Him or not. All of our sins stem from that unbelief. Unbelief's the core of anger. It's the core of frustration. It's the core of depression. It's the basis of immorality. It's the basis of worldliness. It's an outgrowth of pride. The results of our reactions reveal where we're at. Vengeance and unforgiveness, anger and bitterness, frustration and complaining, worry, panic. You know, in essence, can we take our halos off tonight and tell all of us struggle? We all struggle at times. Listen, 39 years in the ministry full time now, a lot of years in evangelism, I've seen God come through miraculously to take care of my wife and my needs, and yet still something will happen. I say, how in the world are we going to pay for that, preacher? And the Lord says, you mean, you know, it's only been 150 times I've taken care of that for you. What are you in a panic now? Because our old flesh just battles with that. That unbelief. And in essence, it's you believing that you know better for you than God does. Now here's the tragedy. Stay with me. Here's what I'm seeing all over the country. Go back there to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. Let's start out with verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, else they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, everything in your Christian life depends on whether you lay aside that sin that so easily besets. And here's what I see all over. Young people growing up in independent Baptist churches, independent Baptist homes, mom and daddy have sacrificed for you, go to Christian school, home school, sacrifice for you, go to youth conference, camps, they have you there forever, revival meetings, Sunday school, Sunday mornings. And somewhere along the line, somebody didn't treat you right. Youth pastor blamed you, and it wasn't your fault. Christian school. Well, they got on. They're always getting on me. Or somebody that you looked up to. Man, they used to preach on standards and everything. Look what happened to them. They went off in sin. They didn't live up to it. And so what happens is when events like that take place, and it's not just young people. Adults are just the same. Somebody snubbed me at church, or you know, it felt like pastor was just getting on me, or he's been ignoring me. All this kind of stupid stuff. Sometimes I want to say, how about we just get some big boy britches and pull them up for a while? But you know what we do? Those things happen, and we don't like it. And at that point, rather than saying, you know what, God allowed this in my course. This was part of my design. This is something God allowed for me. Well, you don't understand, when I was younger and what happened, my family did some things. Hey, listen, God knew that. And God is, everything God does is good. He doesn't make mistakes. And if you don't trust Him in that, then what happens is at that moment, you depart from the living God. I'm not going to trust you with this one, Lord. I'm that person offended me. That person said something about my family. That I'm not going to let that go. No, I'm not giving in. I'm not submitting to that trial. And you depart. And when you depart, pretty soon your heart starts getting harder. And it gets harder. And pretty soon you're not sitting up here. You're sitting way back here. And you're finding fault with the choir. And you're finding fault with the song leader. And you're finding fault with the deacons. And you're finding fault with the preacher. And you're finding fault with the Christian school. And your heart gets harder and harder until you're out the door. And the deceitfulness of sin takes you down a road you never thought you'd go through. And it all starts with that sin that so easily besets. Rather than trusting, we get offended, we get bitter, we get angry. My youngest son was backslidden when he got married. He married a young lady who was saved, but she was backslidden. Paul didn't know what was coming down the road. After they'd been married some time, they started to show signs of more and more lunacy. It got to the place where his wife, Christina, would call the police and say, "My husband is spreading chemicals around our house trying to kill me and the kids." They came out four different times until they finally said to my son, "Paul, we know you don't want to do this, but you need to have your wife committed." I'll never forget when my son called me, standing behind their home, weeping like a little boy. He said, "Daddy, I'm watching her being handcuffed right now. They're taking her to the mental hospital. They said Christina was bipolar. She had stabbed Paul with scissors. One thing after another just go ballistic. Thought she was some other actress, all kinds of weird, stupid, crazy stuff." Paul finally got to the place. He said, "Dad, I don't want any harm to come to her. I love her, but I can't live with her." He filed for divorce in Louisiana. You have to be separated for a year before they'll grant a divorce. During that time, Paul paid all of her bills, paid her car insurance, made sure that she had some place to go. But she was crazy. He lives about 4 hours south of where we live, and Christina came up by our area, and she went on one of her episodes, and police were called and she got arrested. She fought them. That doesn't work well in Louisiana. They put her in jail and would not allow her to post bail for 6 months. She sat in jail. She has no other family. Her mom and dad were killed when she was a little girl. She has no other family. My wife and I would go. into the jail to visit her. She didn't have anybody else. We'd tell her we loved her and we were praying for her. It was the strangest thing. We would leave jail and we'd look at each other and say, "Honey, did you notice?" She said, "Yeah, isn't it weird?" Christina seemed happy. She actually was not blaming everybody in the world. She wasn't mad at everybody in the world. It was weird. After 6 months, they let her out. She didn't have any decent place to go. My wife and I said, "Let's take a chance." And so we invited her to come and live in our home. She'd been living with us for over a year now. And she's doing phenomenal. Reads her Bible every morning. Prayer time. She said, "Dad," she said, I always knew I was saved. She said, I'll take you by the church where I got saved and baptized. She said, but she said, "You know, it's all been me." She said, "Paul was crazy to stay with me." She said, "It's all been me." And she said, "Dad, I could take you back to the jail and show you the very spot where I was sitting when I looked up and said, 'Dear God, I'm done fighting you. I'm just done fighting you. I don't want to fight you anymore, Lord. Whatever you want.'" She said, "From that day until now, I've not missed a morning in my Bible, a morning in my prayer time." She said, I believe God's going to put us back together. I know that Paul's been hurt deep in the kids, and I understand he's working on me. And whatever, however long it takes, God knows what he's doing. Listen to me. She is so grateful to my wife and I. But you know what the whole thing was? She couldn't trust God. Saved, but just mad about everything. She just wouldn't. Until finally she just said, "Okay, I give up." You know, maybe some of you tonight need to come to the altar and say, "Lord, it's time I just give up. Quit fighting. Quit fighting what he's trying to make out of your life. I'm mad about this and I don't like that. And why don't you just say, 'God, you know how to put my life together right?'" And regardless of the pain, and regardless of the heartache, and regardless of what trials, and regardless of the lessons you got to teach me, Lord, I know it's not going to be easy, but Lord, do what you need to do. Because I'm just going to thank you in everything. In 1886, a Moody revival meeting, they asked for testimonies. A teenage boy stood up. He said, "I don't know a whole lot yet about the Christian life, but I think the one thing I do understand is what I need to do is just trust and obey." The song leader took out a little card and wrote it down, "Trust and obey." He went back home that night. He penned these words: "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, or for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love You tonight. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, God, that You're such a great God that we can trust everything that You have put into our race that we're to run.
Forgive us when we doubt you. Forgive us when we complain. Forgive our frustrations and impatience. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and nobody looking. I want to ask you tonight, if there's anybody here who would say, be honest with you, Brother Booth, I'm not sure I'm really saved. I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I know the right things to say. I've heard it, but I'm not sure really I've ever really been born again. It's been bothering me, and I've been too proud to admit it, but I need to be saved. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that tonight? I wonder how many would say, Brother Booth, I'm saved on my way to heaven. I'm so grateful for it. But I needed that tonight. And the Holy Ghost of God's dealing with my heart as a Christian. Some things, some events in my life I've been so resistant about, angry about. Heart has gotten harder. It's not tender as you used to be. Don't go to the altar like I used to. Brother Booth, somewhere during the message, the Holy Ghost dealt with my heart tonight as a Christian. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Thank God for you. Number of hands. Thank you. May put your hands down. Maybe there's others that need to join these. Maybe something I didn't mention specifically, but the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about it. Brother Booth, include me in the prayer. I didn't raise my hand before, but God is dealing with my heart about some things as well. Include me. Slip your hand up there, others. God bless you. Glad we waited. Thank you. God bless you. Would you stand with me for prayer as we have prayer and then the music will play? God spoke to your heart tonight. Let's find a place at the altar. Nobody's ever ended life sorry that they trusted Him. Father, bless now this invitation. A lot of hands were raised. Lord, you know the needs and the hearts. God, give victories, I pray. Seal decisions that will matter, Lord, and bear eternal fruit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. As the music plays, God spoke to your heart. You need to come. You come, would you? Others need to come. Come on. Wait and thus end. That so easily besets.